The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And if you want, you can give me a call. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I'll be right here. Whew, not a big deal, but hey, you can give me a call. All right. And let's see. We got one person waiting. So, hey, you know, we got four open lines. 877-207-2276. And, I hope you guys all had a weekend. Had a good weekend. Hope it was good. Hope you enjoyed it. And yeah, I did. All right, let's get to Alan from Virginia. Alan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, so I have four questions, but if sure. It's too much, just let me know.
It's okay.
So
what do you got?
My first one is, what denomination are you?
Non-denom, but I'm Reformed, but I'm non-denom. Like yesterday, I went to Calvary Chapel, so I'll go to Baptist Church,
okay.
You know, whatever. Not loyal to any particular denomination. Okay.
Okay. What do you think is the most accurate English Bible and translation of the Greek and Hebrew Scripture?
The New American Standard Bible. NASB 95 and 2020 are very good.
What particular reasons why?
It's intended to translate literally as much as possible and still have it make sense. And so that's what the NASB does. It's not perfect. The ESV, I'd say, is second in line after that. But they're both really good. All right?
Okay. What would you recommend for someone wanting to learn Greek and Hebrew purely to understand the original scriptures as accurate as possible to their contextual meaning?
What I would do is look online for Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E, Koine, from Koinonia Fellowship Common. It's Koine Greek is the style of Greek that was that the New Testament's written in. And so just go online, look for a good basic intro to Biblical Greek, and that'll do it too. Biblical Greek will do it, and then because it's automatically Koine, and you'll find out that Greek is a very interesting language. It's very interesting. It's very unlike our English language in a lot of ways, but it's a good language.
Is it actually consistent, unlike English, which has a bunch of random rules everywhere?
No, this is more precise, like any language, it has rules that develop or just over usage. So, for example, but let me tell you how Greek works. So we have the word man, okay? Man, right? And men. That's singular and mm-hmm. plural. That's it. And so we look at the man, okay? So that's verb, and then the object or the subject is the man. And mm-hmm. I went and saw the man play sports. So the word the man or the man just stays the same. But in Greek it changes. It would be anthropos, anthropoi, anthropou, anthropa, anthro. It just goes in the endings. And they change what is called genitive, nominative, genitive, dative, and accusative. Nominative is a subject, genitive shows possession, the dative is the indirect object, and the dative is the direct object. Then you have the optative, and the optative is there too. So there's just different stuff, that's all. It's really hard to check out. I mean, to learn, but it's doable, little by little, okay?
Yeah, one of the main reasons why I am trying to look into that, even though it's going to be a very long and probably difficult task to learn Greek and Hebrew for this, is because I don't necessarily fully trust any translation, because I feel with translation, you, it's basically within it, you're losing information.
Yes, that's
true. At least somewhat, and so.
That's true.
So, mm-hmm. But yeah, what about Hebrew? Is there any tips that you have for learning Hebrew?
I would do the same thing. I would just do the same thing. Look for a good online thing on what Hebrew is. Just look for basic biblical Hebrew tutorial, or for beginners. And same thing with Greek. You'll find them. They're out there. Okay.
Okay. Nice.
Yeah, they're good.
Could I give you one more question?
Sure. Sure. No problem.
All right. What are the pros and cons of like the top Bibles, English Bible translations, and can you especially go into the pros and cons of the King James Version?
Yeah, the King James, as good as it was, is something I just avoid when I do serious study. And the reason I avoid it is because it's just problematic. It doesn't represent a lot of the words and grammar rules that have been discovered and developed since it was first written, 400 plus years ago. So, mm-hmm. One of the things I do is I look at Romans 5:18, which when I was using the NASB, just happened to have that, and I was reading it, and I went to Romans 5:18, that verse confused me. So I looked at the Greek, and it confused me even more. So I started studying that, and 2 weeks later, I figured out what was going on. I had to undo a little bit of theology and learn some new theology in order to understand it. And the ESV weakens Romans 5:18, and as does the NIV, and the King James butchers it. So, believe it or not, that verse is critical. It teaches federal headship, and it teaches, the next verse teaches original sin, and it teaches a concept that is just not taught in churches at all. And the concept is that God uses words, even identical words, in short areas in different ways. And the only way to know it is to examine it, like the word the many and the all. And this took me 2 weeks of study to figure it out. And so, that's what happened. I've learned a lot out of it over the years. So the NASB provided that, but the other ones didn't. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Matt.
Sure, no problem. Okay. All right, well, God bless.
You too, man. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. Bye. All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276 and I'll pick up the phone. There we go. We got a lot of stuff going on. All right. Wow, that is so strange. So I don't know what happened, but we had a problem. We're having a problem with the video. I'll get that fixed during the break. All right. Let's get to Tony from Florida. Tony, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you, my brother. Yesterday, sure. In Sunday school class, we were having an open discussion, and the topic of abortion came up. Okay. And this one gentleman said, he's kind of vague, but he said, in the Old Testament, it says, or he might have said, there is a situation that implies that it is okay to kill a baby in the womb to protect the life of the mother.
No.
I am not aware of that anywhere.
Yeah, I'm not aware of it either. I just don't know where that is.
Yeah.
So if they say it's there,
I'm not aware of an implication of that. No.
Right. I'm with you. I don't know. I don't know of any place like that. Seriously, I don't.
All right.
Okay.
Yes, sir. I looked and looked and looked. I looked on your webpage, which is very good, folks. Carm.org.
Thank you.
But, I couldn't find anything to support that. And you're welcome. Great website.
Well, thanks. I've been working on it for a long, long time. Almost 28 years. So,
and it shows, and I appreciate it.
All All right. Well, God bless, man. Appreciate it. Thanks.
Thank you. All right. Thank you for your word on that topic tonight. Thank you, brother.
Okay. All right, man. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Luke from Washington. Luke, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Good. I'm good. So what's up? What do you got, man?
Jonah chapter 3, verse 10.
Okay. Jonah 3:10. Yes.
How do you explain that?
It's easy. And when God saw their when God saw their deeds, He turned away from destroying them. I think it's in Jeremiah 18:8. Let's see if I can remember this verse. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. That's Jeremiah 18:8. So when you go to Jonah 3:10, where God relents from destroying us, Nineveh. Wow. That's why. Okay? Simple.
Here, listen, God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared to bring upon them, and He did not do it. So here, God, using man's will, here it says God is not sovereign. God is looking for man's will. Is there any man?
No. There's nothing to do with that. Look, let's lay off this kind of thing, because you keep talking about these same people. This is just another issue, and that's what it is. Okay, it's just an issue of God committing to relenting from doing things if people, if a nation repents. That's all. Okay, that's what it is.
I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. You said Jeremiah what?
Jeremiah 18:8. All right. Jeremiah 18:8. Okay.
Okay. So right. Once more, can you explain once more? I didn't get it in my brain.
Can I explain what?
One more time.
Sure. What? Oh, that. Okay. If. Okay,
how do you apply that God's sovereign?
Because
act
he,
in that verse,
he just sovereignty. He does what he wants, and if he says he will relent when a nation repents, then he does. That's all that's going on.
So he wants the nations to repent.
Yeah.
So how do you apply God's foreknowledge? The way God's predestination. How do you apply that God's foreknowledge
it's
of predestination here?
It's not an issue of predestination. It's just an issue of them repenting. Okay, that's it. And from all eternity, that was worked. Okay. It's not hard. I mean, I don't see any problem, any challenge to it. Okay, I don't. All right. Okay. Are you there?
So here we see their action.
Look, here, there's a break, so hold on, okay? And we'll get back to you after the break, okay, buddy? Because there's the music. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I guess so many things going on. We have a problem. Hey, I'm going to be redoing the feed there, Charlie, so just it'll come up in a little bit out of StreamYard. So I'm going to close it, and then we'll work it. All right, so there we go. Hey, let's get back on the air with Luke from Washington. Luke, welcome. You're on the air.
So, yes, the thing is, God is free to change His judgment when we repent. That's what he's saying.
No, what is happening is that God has from eternity decreed everything. In an anthropomorphic set, all that's going on is that we are seeing him work with us in the context and the way of what we would see as humanity. It's called an anthropomorphism. That's how he works. He speaks to us. He works, in human form, in human terms. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, what he did was walk in the garden with us, with Adam and Eve. And he said, after they sinned, he said, Adam, where are you? Well, of course he knew. He was just saying this because he was relating to them on a human level. And that's what he's doing with the covenant. That's what he's doing. When people repent, he relents of his stuff. That's all. It's eternally decreed. It's not a problem. Okay? Are you there?
So God can change according to man's action. You know, God, here, according to you.
Okay. I'm going to say the same thing. It's an eternal decree that God has worked. That's it. It's not a problem. It only looks as though he is changing based on human mind, human stuff. Just looks like it. That's all. All right?
So it looks like it's God's mind is changed, but it's not. How do you understand? Because when you read that,
Wait. Okay, look, this is frustrating. I keep saying the same thing, and it's difficult to understand you. So I'll tell you what, we'll talk about it another time. I've already given you the answer, and we're just going to move along. Let's get to Jason from Scottsdale, Arizona. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
My question is on Romans 11:30-31. What's confusing to me is that it sounds to me like most of the Jews who were hardened so that they not believe the gospel, at some point they're going to believe, which is just totally confusing to me.
Totally what?
Romans 11:30-31.
Yeah, I got it, but I missed one word. It broke up. It broke up. So, say it again. Go ahead. Say it again.
Okay. So my question is, Paul is saying that some of the Jews were hardened so that they not believe the gospel, so that salvation can come to the Gentiles.
Right.
And what's confusing to me is it sounds like he's implying that those hardened Jews that disbelieve the gospel at some point will believe the gospel so that God will have mercy upon all, which is completely confusing to me, because if God's election is he chose before the world began who Jew and Gentile would be saved, it's immutable. So can you help me understand verse 30 and 31?
Sure, just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So that's Gentiles were shown obedience or mercy because of the Jews' disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. And I mentioned earlier the word all is interesting. God uses it differently than we do. People sometimes just think all means all. Well, yeah, of course it does. You know, all the days of my life means a limited number. You know, all the history of the world is a larger number. All of Israel was taxed, or all the world was taxed, as it says in the Bible. You know, so it has different meanings. So when you say, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all, we see here, I'm going to open up a big can of worms. But I can make the case very easily that the first all is different than the second all. Now, there's two ways to kind of tackle this. He shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now, it could be that that all is the same reference to the same group of people, individually. I mean, every individual who ever lived. It's a possibility that that could be the case. But he hasn't shown mercy to every individual who ever lived, because there are some who are created for the purpose of destruction. Romans 9:23, Proverbs 16:4. When we go to, for example, I'll give you a little bit of a background so you can see what I'm talking about. When you go to Romans 5, I think it's 5:15, it says this, But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the, by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Well, there is an example where the phrase the many is used in two different senses. And a lot of people are really confused by this. So when I teach it to them, they're like, I've never heard this before. And I have to go over it with them and show it to them. So I'll say it again. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam's sin, the many died. Well, that's everybody who died because they're represented by Adam. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus, abound to the many. Well, that's a different the many. Now, people think, no, man, you're just reading into it. No, I'm not. When you go to Romans 5:18, it says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. This is where it's very clear. The first all men is every individual who ever lived, and the second all men is not. Because it says the result of justification. You following me? Are you?
I comprehend you, yeah.
All right, so the second all is different. And what it comes down to is federal headship, that Adam represented his people and Jesus represented his people. So 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Well, what
right.
All? Because in Adam all died, that's everybody Adam represented. And in Christ, is it's just reference to federal headship and those who are in Christ, all. That all is limited. And you see this in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18, Romans 5:15, and this verse here in Romans 11:32.
Right.
He has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now, Romans 11:32 isn't as clear, because it could be, there's another possibility. In Matthew 5:43-48, it talks about God letting the sun shine on the good and the bad. And, therefore be loving. So, to everybody, just as God is. So God can show mercy to everybody in a very generic sense. Providence. He lets the atheist live and eat and enjoy a family and freedoms and things like this. He's being very merciful to them.
Right.
And so it could be, for God shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now, but wait a minute. So he shut all up in disobedience. It could also be that all is the Jews, so that he might show mercy to all. That could be the Gentiles, or it could be everybody, because only through the disobedience of the Jews the Messiah came, by which all, everybody, is saved. So it's not as easy. See what I'm saying? We got a break.
In my opinion, Matt, Romans chapter 11 is the most difficult chapter in the New Testament for me to understand.
We'll be right back, folks, after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Bottom of the hour. All right, we've got everything working smoothly now. Let's get back on with Jason from Scottsdale. All right.
Hey, Matt.
Okay.
I think there's an easier way for me to ask my question. What I'm trying to get at is when Paul says that if the Jews abide not in unbelief, they can be grafted back in. But right. Our understanding in Reformed theology is that if a vessel is hardened, they're a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that they cannot believe. So how is Paul making it sound like, well, if they abide not in unbelief, like they can become a vessel of mercy and they can become a believer after they've been hardened? That doesn't make any sense to me.
Separate covenant from decree. So a decree is something, in this sense, set by God from eternity past in the eternal communion of the Godhead. So that was set. All right. So a covenant is different. So children were entered into the covenant at very early age. The males at 8 days when they were circumcised. And so you could have someone inside of a covenant bond, and the relationship in the covenant is still there, even though they may not adhere to the nature of the covenant. So, for example, a marriage covenant is like this. So we could have a man and a woman who married. They entered into a covenant. One of them commits adultery. They've broken the covenant, but they're still married. And so, but God works covenantally. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but Romans, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, it talks about the Ten Commandments there. And you'll see the Ten Commandments are a covenant-style document. Where there's an opening of this is who I am, this is what I've done, and the stipulations, the boundary stipulations of keeping the covenant, and the warnings and blessings that are in it. And hence there's two copies, 10 and 10, not 4 and 6. And so we could have an Israelite who was under the covenant, in the covenant, but is not a believer, not elect, not a true covenant keeper. And so,
right.
We could say that God shut up all, you could add the word covenantal in there, and it would clear things up. So, they were covenantally unfaithful. Now, that means the nation as a whole, because Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel is a term of the nation of Israel. So he was sent to, what's interesting is, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So because Israel broke the covenant with God, they rejected the Messiah, then we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. But many of the individual Jews believe in the Messiah, even though covenantally the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. So
Beautiful.
We get the same kind of a thing here. All right, so I'm not saying this is it, and I'm starting Romans 10, verse 1 on Thursday, going through studying, as I teach through Romans, and when I get to 11, I'll be getting into this more depth. But those are some of the outlying things I would look at.
Sorry, Matt, go ahead.
Relationship. No, go ahead, okay.
So Matt, therefore, in Romans 11, 22, am I comprehending correctly that when he says branches being cut off, that cannot be individual. If we're elected, we're already vessels of mercy. He must mean Gentiles as a whole.
Think of this as the nation of Israel was often called the vine. And so what he's doing is he's relating the idea of branches, natural branches, the natural members of that covenant faithfulness of God. If they're going to leave the covenant and then come back in the covenant, they'll be grafted back in.
Right.
That's all that's going on. And we're outside that covenant, and yet we were grafted in. And the natural branches, the people of the covenant, the Israeli covenant, are more natural.
So when he says, do not be high-minded, but fear, for if he did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you. So we're saved irrevocably in Christ, so we can't individually be cut off if we're regenerated.
Right. That's correct. We can't. But notice what he's doing. He's talking covenantally. Okay.
Right. So he's talking about about you Gentiles could covenantally, through arrogance, be cut off in the future?
We can't lose our salvation, okay? And God's election is for the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Look at Romans 11. Because what he's doing is he's speaking to the Jews here. And in Romans 2, he's speaking to the Jews. He says here, Romans 11, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. That's an interesting phrase. Or do you not know the scripture, what it says? And it goes on. He quotes the Old Testament. So he says there has become, in verse 5, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So there we have the issue of the election of individuals that God keeps for himself that are retained within the national covenantal group of called Israel, the nation of Israel.
Gotcha. So verse 22, Matt, real brief, how do you personally interpret verse 22?
Any way I want. did personally, so, you know. But biblically, behold, then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll also be cut off. So think of this. I tell people this. Imagine this. See, you're reformed, great, and you're going to go speak to a crowd of 500 people at a church, and you're going to give a gospel message. You don't know who they are who are believers or who are not believers. You don't know who God is calling, drawing, or not calling, or not drawing. You don't know. So what you're going to do is you're going to say, you need to believe in the gospel. You need to repent and come to your senses and come to Christ and believe and trust in him. You need to do this, which is true. And you could say to every individual, because it's true of every individual. And you could get in there and you could say, and if a year, let's say you receive Christ here this day, this night, whatever it is, and a year from now you are living like you are not a Christian, you're of the devil. Well, then you have fallen from the promise that God has given, that if you truly do believe, then you will be saved. But if you truly don't believe, but you're walking as though you were for a little bit, and then you fall away, then you were never the believers to begin with. So he's talking generically to a lot of people, not knowing who is elect, who's not elect. And the church in Rome is full of unbelievers as well as Jews. But he's speaking a lot to the Jews. Romans is really a very Jewish book. And so he's speaking there covenantally. There are a lot of Jews who are listening to this. And just think about it. You're a Jew. You're sitting in the synagogue. This is being read by somebody. You're sitting there. And it says, behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. And it's true. If you continue in his kindness, then no problem. But it doesn't mean that we earn our salvation by it. It's a manifestation of what we are if you continue. But you are obligated to continue. You're obligated to do what's right. So along with this theology is something that is also not taught in a lot of churches. Federal headship is not taught, and it needs to be. And also the concept of righteous obligation, no matter what righteous obligation. So God says in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be holy for I am holy. Well, we can't be holy, but he commands us to be holy. The obligation is to everyone. Whether you can do it or not is irrelevant. God does not lower his standard for you. He commands that everyone everywhere repent. Acts 17:30. This is what he wants for everybody. But in 2 Corinthians 2, 3:4, he grants, or 2 Timothy 2:25, excuse me, he grants repentance. So on one hand, he requires that all people be obedient and do what's right, because that's his standard. But on the other hand, he grants it to varying individuals. So some people say that's not fair. Well, if it's not fair, then you can argue back to God and read Romans 9:9-23, and you can talk about it, and you can face God. But this is another aspect of theology that's not talked about, that I will mention in my Bible studies when I teach, when I have more time and I explain it slowly. It's new.
So continuing in his goodness, could that be also seen as just continuing in faith? Because if that's how someone is grafted in, is by faith, and they're cut off by unbelief. So if we continue in faith in his goodness, then we're the recipients of that. But sorry if I sound a little confused.
Okay.
This is a lot. It's a lot to take in.
It is. It's a lot to take in. Just remember, federal headship and the requirement of righteousness based on God's character. Righteous requirement is what God wants.
All right, Matt. Thank you.
And if you weave it in with covenant, it'll make more sense. Okay, there's a break. Got to go. All right, Jason. God bless, buddy.
Thank you. Call back.
All right. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Man, what a day for the show. Tech stuff all over the place. Let's get on with Elijah from Pennsylvania. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I just wanted to ask you, after the show, could you please check your emails? I just sent you two videos from R&Raw, and one of them I'm in the middle of watching, but like the other one I've already watched. And so basically the videos are about him. The first one I watched is about him trying to debunk the Bible and show how there are many prophecies in the Bible that never came to pass. And the second video, he's talking about how Jesus said some lies and you know some other things. So
yeah.
So I would like you to like write an article on those
or do something.
You know, those videos. Yeah.
Well, let's see. How big is my pile of things to do? I have to climb up to see where I'm at in the landscape. So I got a lot going on, but you know. Maybe. Thanks for sending those. I can look at them, and maybe what I can do is just do a video commentary going through it and then doing commentary on the side or something like that and saying how he doesn't know what he's doing, which is often the case with him. So, but we'll see. You know, it's just going to take some time, okay?
Yeah, and one of the things that he said that sticks out to me the most is the part, I think it's in Mark 4, 10 through 12, where Jesus says that he's speaking in parables, so
people will not be saved. Yeah. Uh-huh.
When I believe, and he said that this is Jesus being deceptive, and he said that deception is a form of lying. And he said that, you know, Christians go to great lengths to try to defend Jesus. Lying here.
Aaron, it's not an issue of deception. He's speaking in parables. A parable is a theologically significant thing. It's meant to be understood by those who are elect. And what he's doing is offering what's called an external critique. He's not offering an internal critique. An external critique is invalid. It's like me getting on his show and then saying evolution's false because the Bible said God created us. Well, okay, it's not a critique examining his evidence from inside. And he's not doing the same thing. He's not examining the evidence from inside the Bible. He's judging stuff. He doesn't understand about predestination. He doesn't understand about election. He doesn't understand about the nature of those who are sheep and those who are goats. He's ignorant about a lot of biblical theology. And this is the case with a lot of atheists, which I've offered over the years to teach them biblical theology, so at least they'll understand what they're criticizing. But they never, not a single one, has ever taken me up on it. Now, all the times I've offered, I'll say, you don't understand the issues that you're criticizing here. You know, I'm not trying to be mean, not trying to be insulting, but you don't know about this. And I can explain it to you, why it's like this. And they don't care. And so if I was talking to an atheist and in science, and he corrected me, I'm willing to be corrected. Absolutely. In fact, a Mormon last week corrected me on an issue out of Greek. He teaches Greek. And he said, Matt, that's not exactly right. And he wrote it up and he sent it to me. I'm very grateful for that because I checked it. He's correct. And so, you know, we have to be willing to be corrected. And if you're not willing to be corrected, you're not willing to learn, well, then why are you talking? Why are you just, you know, having your issues with people? So the thing is here, Aaron Rod is not willing to be taught. He's not willing to engage in the actual argument. So what he does is external critique. He ignores the internal references, ignores the internal context, and then judges it by an external means. So that's his failure. But he does it all the time. And most atheists do too. Okay?
Yeah. Can I ask you about one more scripture? He didn't bring it up in this video, but I think he brought it up in another one I watched a while ago. The scripture in the Old Testament where God said that he will put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets, basically his argument is that since God put the lying spirit in their mouth, that shows that God is a liar, basically.
Yeah, to send a lying spirit is what it is. He sent it. So a lying spirit was allowed by God to go and do what it's naturally going to do. That's what's happening. So he says, you want to do that? Go ahead and do that. It'll serve my purpose. And that's all that it is. So again, what I would do if I was talking to him, I'd ask him an interesting question. I'd say, well, here's the answer, which I just gave. I'd expand on it. But I'd say, but I have a question for you. Is lying morally wrong? It's a question. If he says yes, I'm going to say you're an atheist. On what basis do you say that that's the case? if you want, you know, if it's from his subjective experience and preferences, well, then, you know, he's got nothing to stand on. But if he wants to say, well, inside of your Bible, you say it's drawing the lies. And now, okay, now you're doing what's called an internal critique. And inside that internal critique, God then sends something to get something done. He's not the efficient cause. He's the proximate cause of this. And proximate causation is different than efficient causation, which I would explain to him, and I've explained to many atheists, so they can understand what culpability is. Because if God sends a spirit that's deceptive, he says, you can go do what you're going to do. He's not the one causing the deceptive spirit to be evil, and he's not causing anyone else to believe a lie. His hands are innocent of that, but he's certainly in sovereign control and will allow all deceiving work to go forward. And if he's going to be consistent, if Christians are going to be consistent, think through this. In God's permissive will, he allows people to do all kinds of evil things, but he's not the author of their evil. Just like Adam and Eve were in the garden. The efficient cause of something is Adam, for example. He did his own sin. No one forced him to eat the fruit. No one forced him. That was his own choice. But it was God who put Adam there, Eve there, the fruit there, the trees there, and let Satan come in the garden. And God's the one who gave the law. Don't eat of this. Don't do it. You'll be in trouble. So he's the proximate cause of Adam's sin. But he's not the efficient cause, because Adam is the one who did it of his own free will. Therefore, he's the one culpable. The same kind of thing goes with this issue of the demonic force. God sent it. He put the circumstances there. He's the proximate cause, but not the efficient cause. All right?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You know, watching his videos, it's like he has a point, but then when I listen to you talk, it's, you know, his arguments just completely fall apart.
Right. Yeah, it's pretty typical of atheists. I'm not saying I get all the answers. Okay, there's certain things I just don't know about. I get that. But the fact is that typically atheists do not know what they're talking about. Now, typically, but not always, very few, I will say this. I've met some atheists who are well-versed in Scripture, really understand a lot of things, and I like that, but they're rare. They're rare. So for the most part, 99% of everybody I meet and encounter, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the main issues. I have to teach it to them, and then they reject it anyway. So, okay.
Also, before I go, I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know that Aaron Ra is doing a Bible study series, going through the whole Bible, and like right now he's about to upload a video on Leviticus 21, like where he does like a live stream with a few other atheists, and they go in and they try to read through it, and then like afterwards they just try to, you know, debunk the Bible.
Did you know they try. No, I didn't know he was doing that. But here's the thing: a lot of times, what they'll fail to do is realize there's a difference between the thing said to required of Israel only and everybody. They don't understand that difference. They also don't understand covenant. They don't understand the apodictic law, and they don't understand what God permits, like the issue of slavery. He permits it. Now, here's the thing. Now, listen. If these guys raise something in the text, and they say, well, that's obviously wrong, morally. Well, how do they know? Are they being arrogant and say that they are the ones in special connection with some universal moral truth? They can tell? What is it? And so they don't realize how badly they do in the issue of moral integrity and determination of what should and should not be done. They're exceedingly weak in this area, and I expose them regularly on this. If, however, they want to go into an internal critique mode, that's different. And then we can discuss that as well and say, this is why it was done this way. This is why that. Okay? Maybe I'll tell me where that is, and then maybe I'll listen in sometime, and who knows? Okay? All right?
Okay.
All right, buddy.
Thank you.
Thanks a lot. All right, Elijah. Hey, let's get on the air with Wes from the United States. Hey, Wes, you're on the air.
How you doing? We talked on Friday for a minute, but are you shutting down at 7 o'clock or shutting down in a few minutes here?
We've got 3.5 minutes before we're done. What's up?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't think we're going to be able to dig into this. You had mentioned something about the Bible and not believing the King James Bible was God's word, and I was going to ask you about your.
No, I didn't say that. No, the King James Bible is the Word of God. Absolutely, as is the NASB and the NIV. It's just English versions of it. But there's not a perfect translation from the original to the English. That's what I'm saying.
Do you believe that they're inspired?
No, the English versions are not inspired in the sense that there was an inspired work of the Holy Spirit upon the translators. That's not the case. But what they're doing is translating inspired documents. But their process wasn't inspired. Okay?
So you believe that copies are inspired?
Okay. They're copies of inspired documents. What do you mean by inspired? Do you mean that the copyist was inspired by God to make sure it was accurate? Or do you mean...
How do you believe that the originals were inspired? That's why we may not be able to finish this in just a couple.
That's
minutes.
That's okay. They were inspired because God worked through the apostles and the prophets when they penned what they did in the scriptures. Those original documents, those autographs, were inspired and inerrant and perfect. Period. Those are
like
the perfect
verbal
ones.
Dictation, like autograph.
No,
like,
not
they
verbal.
Get those words from God.
We don't know how they got them from God. We just know that God worked through them and in them. They retained their personality, their knowledge, and their linguistic skills. And yet it was inspired at the same time. Okay?
Interesting. Okay, I'll have to call you back to dig into a little bit more.
Sure. What are you? We got a minute. Are you an atheist or a Christian or what?
I'm a Christian. I'm a King James Bible-believing Christian.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll give you some homework, okay? Look at Romans 5:18 in the King James and compare it to the NASB in the King James. And you'll see they're different, significantly different. And then go to the ESV.
Which one matches the original?
The NASB.
Do you have the original to show you that? To prove
Look,
that?
Look, I don't have an original document. I have copies of the original, and all the copies say the same thing. Okay,
and all the copies say the same thing.
Yes, look, you need to be careful of your loyalty to the King James. It's going to blind you. I can tell already it's going to blind you. I'm just telling you what the Greek documents say. The King James has it wrong in its translation. Go to blueletterbible.com, look up the interlinear, take a look, call me tomorrow, and I'll explain some more. Okay? Okay. All right, buddy. All right, you too. All right. Well, that was an interesting show. Hey, if you want to give me a call, you got to wait till tomorrow. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.